I preach to you the word of our God as you find it in Romans chapter 12, the verses 14 to 21, which reads, "Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not overcome or be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Thus far. After the proclamation of the gospel, let's sing together from Psalm 101, the stanzas 1, 2, 3, and 4. Oh, beloved, as mentioned, we have come to the last sermon on the chapter, Romans chapter 12. And if we think back, if your memories are still sharp enough to do that, then you remember that we talked about, or Paul talked about, the need for us to live as living sacrifices, the need for us not to be conforming to this world, but to be transformed, as well as what it's like for the church to function as a body, and how there should be life and love in the church. And so that in turn brought us to the end of verse 13, and now something remains, namely the verses 14 to 21. Of course, one could have a number of sermons on these verses, but I think this series has probably dragged on long enough. So we'll try to wrap it up with a sermon on these last verses 14 to 21. And when you look at those verses very carefully, what you see is that in this chapter, Paul is not just dealing with our relation to God or with ourselves or among ourselves, but he's also dealing with the world, with a world that persecutes, a world that hates, a world that is often hostile. And the question arises then, how are we to live in this kind of world? How are we to react as Christians? And we find answers to those questions in this last part of Romans chapter 12. And that's why I'd like to preach to you on the theme, living as Christians in a hostile world. And we shall see, according to the Apostle Paul, filled with the Spirit, this involves not cursing, but blessing, not avenging, but peacemaking, not compromising, but overcoming. So living as Christians in a hostile world. Well, beloved, in a way, you can tell that verse 14 starts a new section in this chapter because of that one particular word that stands out, which is the word persecute. Thus far, we've dealt with love and devotion, honor, zeal, serving, joy, prayer, sharing, and hospitality. And those have all been rather positive things, but now we move on to a big negative called persecution. Paul suddenly reminds Christians that if you live in this world, you're going to be persecuted. Those two things kind of go hand in hand. And of course, if you look around almost any day in the newspapers, you hear the same kind of thing. Christians being persecuted in Nigeria and killed for their faith by Islamic fundamentalists and radicals. Or you hear about persecution in China or other countries around the world. Or maybe you hear about what's going on in the Ukraine with Christians there. So there's lots of persecution in the world. And of course, it has to be said in all honesty that Canada is not without a persecuting element as well. Try living as a Christian student, consistent with your faith beliefs in a secular university. Or being a Christian worker on a secular job site. Or maybe being a Christian baker or a Christian printer who's asked to produce all kinds of homosexual-oriented material. Of course, if you hide your Christianity, you will have no trouble, but the moment you speak up and stand out, make your case, refuse to go along, then you know what happens. It says, Paul writes to Timothy, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Paul doesn't say, might be, or maybe. He says, no, you will be persecuted. So the world in which we live is a persecuting place. Why is that? Well, you can say, for one, it's because Christians are different. We don't necessarily look different or dress different, but we think different, we act different, we have different ideas, different priorities. If you're a true Christian, then you exude an element of difference in this world. And also, of course, there's persecution because Christians have a higher loyalty. Our loyalty is not to money, power, popularity, or pleasure. Our loyalty is to Jesus Christ, our Lord, and our King, our Savior. And of course, let's not forget, Christians are persecuted because, and we often forget about him, there's such a person as the devil. If the world were neutral, a neutral place, we would have no trouble. But as you know, the world is heavily impacted by the power and the influence of the devil. And he wants us to side like him and to think like him and to act like him. The devil wants us to conform. And he lists the world and all of its pressures to try to make that happen. And so, beloved, persecution is alive and well on planet Earth, and the question arises, but how should we respond to it? How should we react to persecution? Resist it? Ignore it? Grin and bear it? Well, you know, Paul, again, guided by the Spirit, gives a different answer. He says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. That's what our nature would tend to do, right? You persecute me and I curse you. Paul says, no. Bless. Don't curse. Bless your persecutors. Now, what does that mean? Well, actually, it means that you wish the favor of God on your persecutors. The opposite of bless is to curse, and to curse means that the favor of God is withheld from your life. For example, Paul probably was thinking of that great illustration of blessing as you find in Numbers chapters 22 and 24, where you have that interaction between Balaam and Balak. Balak, who hires Balaam to curse the Israelites who are coming into his territory. But Balaam can't curse. He can only bless. Four times he blesses the people of Israel. They're going to be as many as the dust and the sand. They're going to be like a lion. They're going to be rich and prosperous. A scepter is going to come out of Israel. Blessing upon blessing. But Paul probably is not just thinking about Balaam and his abundant blessings. He's probably also thinking of, and maybe he doesn't want to, but he's thinking of Stephen. Stephen and his martyrdom. Probably thinking about how he stood there and supported it and cheered it on even. And later on, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, Paul recounts how Stephen reacted to those who were stoning them to death. Paul says he didn't curse them. He prayed for them. Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Paul was deeply impressed by this. The Holy Spirit impressed it upon him. And the Spirit now causes him to pass on this kind of an attitude. Do not, Paul says here, don't descend to the level of your haters. Don't repay evil for evil, which is your natural tendency and reaction. Don't let these things destroy your peace. Now do the unexpected. Do what Balaam did. Do what Stephen did. And do what our Lord Jesus Christ did as well. Bless your enemies. Pray for them. You just never know, do you? One day a persecutor may turn into an apostle. Think of Paul, who used to be Saul. But of course, it also has to be said that the Apostle Paul doesn't stop with generalities. He goes on in the verses 15 and 16 to mention four specific characteristics of Christian behavior. Characteristics that apply to the Christian life as we live in this world. Now, I know some assume that Paul is here in these verses talking to Christians, but I doubt that. In view of verse 14, it's more likely that he's speaking also here about how Christians are to relate to the outside world, to others. And so if you ask, how are we supposed to relate to people who hate us, who despise us, to people in this world? Paul says four things. First of all, you react with empathy. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. And of course, that sounds nice. Even sounds somewhat easy, but you know as well as I, that's not always easy. It's sometimes very hard for us to be happy for someone else to be getting what really we think we should be getting. Our neighbor gets a big inheritance or wins a big holiday or gains a huge promotion, and then it's not always so easy to rejoice with someone else who's rejoicing. We'd rather pour some negative stuff into the fire. At the same time, it's also not always easy to weep with those who weep. Sometimes we say the dumbest and the most insensitive things. I can just imagine what you are going through, when actually you really don't have a clue at all. You know, empathy is easily spoken but not so easily practiced. You learn it by doing it, by being it. By visiting the mourning, and sometimes just sitting there quietly, being there for them in their pain. Visit the happy when they're happy, but don't forget or bypass or ignore those who are in difficulty. So Paul says rejoice when there's opportunity to rejoice with others, no matter who they are, and weep with those who weep. And of course that gives an opportunity as well for the gospel. The second characteristic that Paul mentions here is friendliness. Live in harmony with one another. What does that mean? What does it mean to live in harmony? That word harmony really means of the same mind or having a common mind. And again, people ask, where does this apply? And they say, well, it applies in the church. Christians are to live in harmony with one another. And others say, well, it also applies in the world because Christians are to live in harmony with their neighbor. Perhaps it's best to say that Christians are to live in harmony with each other in order in that way to bear witness to the world in which we live. That's most in step with verse 14 as well as the verses 17 to 21. In short, you people here in this church, you need to strive, Paul is saying, to be of one mind. Not necessarily surrendering your views or your opinions, and not necessarily by being overly nice and phony, by wrestling to come together to agreement. That's why we have meetings and congregational meetings, why we have get-togethers, why we visit. One purpose is to come to harmony with one another, not just to make things comfortable in the church, but also to bear witness to the world in which we live. The church is to demonstrate that in a world of disharmony and conflict and strife, it is possible to find these islands of harmony and unity and love. So there's empathy, there's friendliness, or harmony. There's also lowliness. Paul writes, "Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly." And that brings up the interesting question, who do you associate with? Who do you associate with in this church? Who do you associate with in the world? You know, so often what you see is like goes along with like, rich goes along with rich. In society, the rich do not fraternize with the poor, and the upper classes avoid the lower classes, and the powerful avoid the marginalized. But is God like that? Is God a snob? Interesting question. Scripture says hardly. Do you remember Mary who sings a certain song way back in Luke chapter 1? It's all about the God who associates and interacts with the lowly. He's been mindful of the humble state of his servant. He has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry. And what has he done with the proud and the rich? He's scattered those who are proud, Mary says. And he sent the rich empty away. I remind you, beloved, our God associates with the lowly. Our God associates with the lowly, and why else did he come in the form of a servant, rejecting the form of the rich and the powerful, the high and the mighty? And that begs the question, who do you associate with? Do you think you're too good, too sophisticated, too educated for some people? And if so, you need to take a good hard look at your life and the grace of God that is ultimately responsible for who you are. And if you are, then you also probably need to re-examine that list of people you visit and go around with and broaden it out. And if so, you also need to do more visiting in your neighborhood and maybe in your community. And maybe it wouldn't hurt once in a while to help out at some of these shelters in the community as well. Lowliness, beloved. Is that still a Christian virtue and blessing? So to empathy, friendliness, lowliness, Paul adds one more thing, and that's humility. Do not be conceited, he says in some translations, or never be wise in your own sight. Hard-heartedness, haughtiness, and pride are not the only tendencies we have to fight against. We also have to fight against the tendency to be conceited. You know, and that's something that God really doesn't like. Proverbs says over and over, don't be wise in your own eyes. Paul says earlier in Romans 12, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. And here too he says, don't be wise according to yourself. Don't be conceited. Those who are wise in their own eyes are rarely considered wise in the eyes of others. And so, beloved, be careful when it comes to measuring yourself. Too much conceit will make you ripe for a fall. Conceit is unprofitable to your neighbor and useless to your witness to the Lord. And of course, at this point, you might be getting a bit discouraged. And you might say to yourself, well, yeah, okay, but who is able to do all these things? This is beyond us. The expectations of the gospel are far too high. To bless, to be sensitive, to be friendly, to be lowly, to be humble. What a list. And it is. But then remember that this kind of behavior, Paul says earlier in the opening verses, is the product of a renewed mind, a transformed mind. And who does the renewing and the transforming but none other than God the Holy Spirit? In other words, you're right in thinking that these things are all beyond you. You need the Spirit of the living God to make them happen in your lives. You need to look to Him and pray to Him and call upon Him and listen to Him to make it happen. And when you do, He will. And He will also do something else. He will help you to deal with the vengeful, revenge-seeking aspect of your personality. We all have it, you know. The Apostle Paul reminds us of it in the verses 17 to 19. We pay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Now, that's quite a mouthful. But I think surely the message is obvious. Vengeance is none of your business. Vengeance is none of my business. It's none of our business. You hear that clearly in the Old Testament, Leviticus 19. Don't seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Or Proverbs 20, do not say, I'll pay you back for this wrong. And you hear the same message over and over again in the New Testament. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't take revenge. So what are we to do in the face of evil? Well, Paul in these verses mentions a few things. Do what is honorable in the sight of all. Of course, that raises the question, what's honorable? If you were to ask that question in the world today and you were to ask people on the street, what is honorable? You'd get a wide variety of answers, but they'd be very confusing because nobody has a clue as to what is honorable. But you know, here too is where our Christianity comes in. For we're the people of the book. And we know what's right and what's true and what's absolute, what's morally correct, what's immoral. It's from the Word of God that we know how to live and how to shape our lives and our conduct and our personalities and how to handle life and its priorities. You don't get that kind of wisdom from the street or from the television or the media or the internet. That's where you get confusion. You want to get light from the Word of God. And the Word of God says, this is what's honorable. You know what's honorable. Heed my word. If you know the gospel, you not only will know honor, you will exude honor. And is that also the kind of life that we are committed to living an honorable life? And not just an honorable life, but Paul says also a peaceful life. Live peaceably with all. Peacemaking, not revenge-making. Our God, I remind you, is a God of peace. He has sent the Prince of Peace to make peace in our lives. What God wants for us is to have peace with Him, peace among one another, peace in creation, peace in the world. Does the Lord Jesus not say, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they are the sons of God"? That's why what's going on today in the Ukraine is such a terrible tragedy and a violation of the gospel. He doesn't say, "Blessed are the invaders and the bombers and the people armed with AK-47s and with missiles. Blessed are the peacemakers." That's the goal of the Christian life. And it begins in our own heart, and it goes out from there. How is it in your home, by the way? How is it in your marriage? How is it in your family? Is there peace? And what about in this church, in this fellowship? Is there peace? And what are we doing with respect to the world? Are we taking a page out of the book of Putin? Or are we taking a page out of the book of God and promoting peace among the nations? Peace, beloved, is what we need to pray for, strive for, and live full of. And at the same time, Paul also says a third thing: we are to leave wrath and vengeance to God. Paul quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 32, "It's mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord." And why does God say this, and why does Paul quote this? It's to remind us that God is ultimately the only and perfect judge. He knows all the facts. He sees all the circumstances. He understands all the motives. He's familiar with all the details. With God, there is no miscarriage of justice. There is no tainted evidence. There are no false witnesses. His ways are perfect. And because His ways are perfect, we are to leave judgment to Him. Find rest in His righteousness. Find your peace in the knowledge and the certainty that He will deal with every injustice, every crime, every terrible war, every wrong ever done. There'll come a day when God will straighten out all the mess that we've made. And so in the face of evil, beloved, promote what is right. Live at peace with everyone. Leave wrath, vengeance, and judgment to God. Oh, and one more thing. Those verses 20 to 21. "To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not overcome or be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Probably what catches your attention in those particular words of the Apostle Paul is the expression, "heaping burning coals on his head." What does that mean? Well, at first glance, it seems to be saying, if you read these verses, you know, you're to be nice to your enemies, you're to nourish them, you're to feed them, but then you're to turn on them and burn them. But is that right? Is that how we explain these verses? You know, in the past, some church fathers said, well, this is a reference to future divine punishment. Hell is coming. Other church fathers said that by doing good to our enemies, we cause them to experience pangs of shame and contrition. And I think the latter is closer to the truth. Maybe it's still not clear, however. As far as we know, that this expression, heaping burning coals upon your head, came originally from Egypt, in which a man who had committed a certain offense would place a dish on his head, and that dish would be filled with burning coals, and he would carry it around in the town, signifying that he was truly, truly sorry. So, doing good would lead his enemies to see his contrition and perhaps create a positive reaction in all of them. The point of all of this is that Christians, we are to do the unexpected and the undeserving. We are to overcome evil with good. Our goodness is supposed to overwhelm the evil, even if it takes burning coals. You know, in Romans chapter 8, we are called more than conquerors. And it's interesting, Paul gives a long list of in what way we're more than conquerors. And one of the things that we're more than conquerors is over our enemies. And how do we conquer our enemies? By not allowing evil to produce a harvest of bitterness or hatred or anger or malice in our souls, but by doing good. You know, over the last months and years, people have often come to me about different issues relating to COVID and lockdowns and how to react to all of this. And my standard message has been, and I think it's connected to what Paul is saying here, choose, whatever you do, choose the high road. Don't get in the gutter with all the negative people, with all the accusers. Choose the high road. The road of love, of peace, and goodness. And avoid, by all means, avoid bitterness and disunity. And if you think of it, isn't that what our Lord Jesus Christ was trying to do all the time while he was on earth? And can we learn from his example? Or walk in his steps? There's no anger on his lips. There's no blood on his hands. There's no evil in his eyes. There's no hatred in his heart. He never, ever overcame evil by evil. He overcame evil with good. And we need to learn from that. And we need to emulate that. And to put it into practice. Take the high road. You'll be a blessing in your community. And you'll be a witness to this fractured, sin-filled, conflict-ridden world in which we live. Live as your Savior lived and lives.